Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God and to study from His Word. In the scripture reading there in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, we may not realize it or may not have thought about it, but he was reading from a translation of the Old Testament. This morning, we want to continue our study, Give Me the Bible, and we want to look at our fourth installment and answer our fourth question, which Bible version should I use? Which Bible translation should I use? When the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, he was reading from the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so even in New Testament times, there were those who used a version or a translation. And in our series, we've already answered some questions. In our first lesson, what is the Bible? The Bible is God's revelation. 1 Corinthians 2, He reveals His mind. In our second lesson, inspiration, we answered the question, can I trust the Bible? And the answer is yes, because each word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit guides each man to speak and write, then it's going to be carefully given to us from God, and so we can trust that. Man-made error did not creep in. The Holy Spirit kept that from happening with the process of inspiration. In our third lesson, formation, we answer the question, how did we get the Bible? What were the different links in the chain from God to man? And this morning, then, we want to look at the question, which Bible version or translation should I use? We don't speak or write Hebrew and Greek. And so we speak and write English. But God did not reveal His Word to man in English. He revealed that in the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And so there has to be some sort of a translation between Hebrew and Greek and our English language. Well, there are a number of them out there. Which one should I use? And that's what we want to consider this morning then in a lesson on Bible translation. I remember when I was young years ago that you would sit in a Bible class or in a sermon and brethren would have their Bibles open and typically it would be a King James Version for the most part. Every now and then you might see a brother in the church having an American Standard or even less, maybe the Revised Standard, which came along about 1952. But today there are over 500 different English versions of the New Testament in print. And that doesn't even take into consideration many other languages around the world. We're looking at many, many different kinds of Bibles. And just with regard to the English language, there have been over 160 versions since 1900. So you'll often hear someone say, maybe in a Bible class or after the sermon, my Bible doesn't read like yours, or your Bible doesn't read like the King James Version. And I've run into that different places. And there's nothing wrong by making that comment. It's just simply the phenomenon that we're experiencing with many kinds of Bible versions out there. A lot of times after a lesson, especially like in a gospel meeting with folks that don't know me, they might say, well, what Bible were you reading from? It doesn't read like mine. So this morning, which Bible version should I use? That's the question that we want to consider. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from a translation of the Old Testament. And so which translation should we be reading from today with the many choices that we have? Is this a simple question to answer? And somebody might say, yes, it's very simple. You need to read from the one that I read from. And maybe somebody might be thinking along those lines. But actually, there are different factors that need to be considered when choosing a Bible version or critiquing one that maybe somebody else might be used. So let us be careful about being uninformed. We don't want to just make a statement without learning some things. We don't want any unjustified criticism of a particular version. And we need to be careful about selecting a newer version without learning about it. One thing I think that we're running into today with our particular situation with bookstores and just Bible versions coming out every year is that we typically buy one. I say we, many in the world will buy one just based upon walking in a store and the way it looks. I like the cover. It's got a neat color to it. I like the way the cover feels. I don't really know anything about it, but I'm going to buy this one. How much does it cost? And so we don't really learn about it. We just buy it based upon maybe some sort of a marketing type of thing, the color or the way it looks. So let's learn about the Bible that we're using. Is a Bible version, and we're talking about in any language, don't just be thinking English. There are Bible versions in Spanish and Chinese and Russian and many, many other languages. Is that Bible version inspired? And the answer is no. God does not inspire Bible versions that men make today. Those who translate Scripture, including the King James Version, are not inspired. God did not inspire the 70 men of the King James in 1611 to write His words. Those were men choosing their own English words. And you might wonder about why I put that in. There are actually groups out there called King James Only groups. And some of them will actually go as far as to say that those men were inspired by God to write those English words. And so we need to be careful about going too far. God inspired the original men to speak and write, whether it's Paul in the New Testament or Jeremiah in the Old Testament and many other men. He inspired those men. He did not and does not inspire men to translate those original words into another language. The original Word of God, of course, is inspired. The original prophets and apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, the apostles would be given the very words by the Holy Spirit. And we studied that in a previous lesson. But there is not one translation, ancient or modern, that is inspired. So we need to remember what is and what is not inspired by God. As I mentioned, there are some King James only people who actually believe the King James is inspired of God. Peter and Paul did not preach from the King James Version or any other English version, of course. God has never directed men to translate Scripture. He directed men to reveal and record Scripture. But He's never directed men to translate Scripture into another language. He's never given men the word-for-word English words that they are to use in translating Scripture. You might remember earlier in the year our series on the Book of Mormon. That actually is the position of the Book of Mormon. They believe that God, through a process of Joseph Smith looking into a hat and Oliver Cowdery writing those things down, that God actually gave the English words to use in the mid-1800s for the Book of Mormon. We don't take that position. We understand that the original words were inspired, but not any English translation. All translations are uninspired, and therefore they are fallible and subject to mistake. Now let me hasten to say right here that I do believe we can have God's Word. We do have God's Word. We can know God's Word. It may take some work. It may take stepping out of the translation that we're using to look at another translation, but we do and can have God's Word. But we don't have an inspired English translation. All versions and translations, including our favorite one, whichever it might be, are subject to weaknesses and inadequacies, including the one I use, the American Standard. So there's no perfect English translation of the Bible. What we have perfect are those copies of those manuscripts, but when we start putting those things into English, we might need to compare and contrast different versions. But we can find the Word of God. We do have the Word of God. Is it proper to use a Bible version or a translation? Somebody might say, well, is it even proper to do that? Shouldn't we all learn Hebrew and just read the original manuscripts? Shouldn't we all learn Greek and just read the original manuscripts? Is it even proper to be using an English translation? And the answer is yes, because we have example from Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. Some of the things that Jesus spoke, some of the quotations that He made in the Gospels were from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. which was present in his day. When he went into the synagogue, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, he opened the book and found the place wherein it was written. I believe in a synagogue, you're probably going to have a Jewish Hebrew manuscript. So he was probably reading Hebrew there at that point in a Jewish synagogue, although there could have been some Greek scrolls in there as well. But we know from some of his quotations in the gospel that he also read from the Septuagint, just like Paul did. Paul could go into the synagogue and read from the Hebrew text, Acts 13:15, but he could also read from the Septuagint. And there's not a verse in the New Testament that says, so-and-so is reading from the Septuagint. How do we know that they were reading from the Septuagint? Well, when you read the quotation in the New Testament, you find that it matches the wording of the Septuagint and not the Hebrew Old Testament. So we know that they were using a version called the Septuagint. Septuagint means 70. There were 70 men in 250 B.C. that translated the Old Testament into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt. 70 men, and so it's called the Septuagint. And that was in 250 B.C., 250 years before the time of Christ. So for the next 250 years, it had spread throughout. The Greek translation of the Old Testament had spread throughout the known world. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch had gotten a copy of it, and Jesus could read from it, and Paul and others. So it had been out for about 250 years. When these men, Jesus and Paul and others, quoted from the Septuagint, they refer to it as Scripture. There's several quotations in the New Testament that come from the Septuagint in Matthew or Mark, Luke or John. They'll say, it is written in the Scripture. And then it's a quotation from the Septuagint. So these men believed that a translation was Scripture, or the Word of God. They used the Septuagint because it was the common version of the Old Testament in the first century due to the widespread use of Greek at that time. There were many Greek-speaking people, even in Palestine and other places. And so the Septuagint was very common. It's not a perfect translation, but it was a common translation, and Jesus and Paul and others used it. We're going to look at the translations now that we have this morning in our hands. Why do we have different English translations? Some of you might have the King James or the New King James. I've always preached and taught from the American Standard, or you might have the English Standard Version. Why do we have English versions? Why are we not holding a Hebrew Bible or a Greek Bible this morning? Because we don't speak that language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Parts of it, like the book of Daniel, are written in Aramaic. And the New Testament was written in Koine, or common Greek, the common language of the day. And unless you and I read Hebrew or Greek, we're going to need some sort of language that we can identify with. And for us, it's English. And so we're going to have some sort of a translation. If we don't know a language like Hebrew or Greek, it's going to have to be translated into a language, English, that we do know. So that's why we hold English translations in our hand. Long before there were English versions, in the 1500s, we're very familiar with some of those in the 1500s, there were ancient versions in other languages. One of the first ones was the Septuagint, like I just mentioned. 250 years before the time of Christ, men translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. There was a Syriac or a Coptic version that was translated into Egyptian. Jerome in the 3rd century translated the Old Testament into Latin. And today there are Bible translations in more than 1,000 dialects. And the neat thing about that is it allows God's Word to go into all the world. It doesn't matter where you live. Pretty much today you can get a Bible in your dialect. And if you're in a part of the world, we typically think of things with regard to America. We need to think outside the box. Just think if you were off in an island somewhere, maybe over in the Pacific Islands, and you need God's Word. There's actually groups like the American Bible Society that are at this very moment working diligently to get God's Word into all known dialects, and that way everybody can have God's Word. So whether it's English or hundreds of other dialects, we have God's Word in our own language. So, let's look now at answering the question, which Bible translation or which Bible version should I use? There are basically four categories that you can choose from. If you're following along in the notes, we're on slide 16. First of all, you can have a word-for-word translation. For every Hebrew word in the Old Testament or Greek word in the New Testament, you're going to have some sort of a corresponding English word. Not just word-for-word, but also the same order. And it's called an interlinear. And you could actually carry one this morning, a Hebrew interlinear or a Greek interlinear. Sometimes I will carry that. And there will be a Hebrew word and then right underneath it, the translation in English. That is probably the most literal type of translation you could carry. And they have them for the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if we didn't carry one to services, we could at least have one at home and look at it. And we don't really need to know the Hebrew and the Greek to benefit from one of those. You can get one of those and benefit from it by looking at the words and the order of those words. And the men that write those are trying to be as literal as possible. So that is one type of translation. The next one is what has been called a formal equivalent or essentially literal. This is a translation that seeks to maintain the same meaning and sense of the original Hebrew and Greek words to be as literal as possible and as clear as possible using modern language. So this would be the King James, the New King James, the English Revised Version in 1885, the American Standard 1901, the New American Standard 1976, the Revised Standard 1952, the New Revised Standard in the 1990s, and then more recently, like about 2003, the English Standard Version. So we're going to try to maintain the same meaning and sense of the original Hebrew and Greek words, to be as literal as possible, but also be as clear as possible using the language of the day. And so that's a good approach. The third category is called dynamic or functional equivalent. This is a meaning-for-meaning translation of the original words. It seeks to find the best modern equivalent for the meaning of the original words. Literalness and original word order are not as important as modern idiomatic expression and clarity. In other words, the translators of these versions, NIV, today's NIV, New Living Translation, Contemporary English Version back in the 1990s, about 95 or so, they'll read a string of words and they'll say, what does this mean for us today? How would we express that today? I'm not interested in literalness. I'm interested in what would be the way to express that. What's a modern equivalent of that today? And then last of all, which is the loosest of the four, it's called a paraphrase. This is a thought-for-thought translation. That is a restatement of the author's words in the thoughts of the translator. Well, somebody says, well, what's the problem with that? The problem is you're relying upon a man to come up with his thoughts of the way he thinks the original author was meaning something or expressing something. And then I think about that for a while and then I say, okay, my thoughts on that are, and then I write that down. So we're getting away from original word order and original word meaning to just the thoughts of the man who's doing it. Today's Living Bible, today's English Version, The Message, Eugene Peterson has a Bible called The Message, and there are many out there that are just simply paraphrases. Now, let's look at some examples of this. Turn with me to a well-known passage. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to illustrate this with an Old Testament passage and with a New Testament passage. And what you're going to see is when you look at these four different categories, you're going to find that a literal interlinear, see down here, interlinear, the more you get to the left-hand side of the continuum or spectrum, the more word-for-word literal you're going to be. The more you move over here to the right-hand side of the spectrum, the more you're going to have a looser type of approach to the Word of God. It's just a man's thoughts of what he thinks the original words are meaning. So do you want word for word or do you want thought for thought? You can have one or the other or anything in between. So we're trying to answer the question, which Bible version should we use? So some of the ones that are represented here today, King James, English Standard Version, New American Standard Version. These are going to be down here toward this end, word for word. If we were carrying the Message, the New Living Translation, Contemporary English Version, Good News for Modern Man, the New Living Translation, these are going to be down here on this end of the spectrum. Right in the middle, one of the most common ones is the NIV, and among Catholics, the New American Bible. So you have a spectrum. You're moving toward one or toward the other or somewhere in between. And this continuum then shows how different translations fit into this spectrum. In answering the question, all of us here this morning, and if you had a mixed audience, you might have different answers. But I believe everybody here this morning would want as close to the original as possible. So there is a theory behind all of these. Some, the men have the theory or the practice, I want to be literal for literal. Some men don't even want that. We just want a thought for thought. That's the whole purpose of this. We're not trying to be literal. And so when you go buy a Bible, there is a theory behind that. There is a practice behind that. And we have to understand what that theory and practice is. Now, let's look at Psalm 1 and verse 1. Up at the top of the page is a literal interlinear. This is actually J.P. Green's interlinear of the Hebrew Old Testament, which is a very good resource, by the way, if you want to pick that up. Some of these are now online. I'm not sure about that particular one. But if you were to look at Psalm 1 and verse 1 in a Hebrew interlinear, you're going to have the English words right under each Hebrew word, and you're also going to have the exact word order. Now, Hebrew is read from right to left. We read from left to right. Hebrews read from right to left. So if you start on the right-hand side of the page and you're reading Psalm 1 and verse 1, you're going to have 15 Hebrew words. Blessed the man that not do walks in the counsel of the ungodly and in the way of sinners, nor stands and in the seat of the scornful, nor sits. That's the way those Hebrew words parse out. That's how you read that if you were reading that in a very literal English way and even in the order of that way. Now, look at the King James. Remember, the King James is down there on the left-hand side. We're trying to be word for word in an expression of 1611. We don't want to stray from that much. So blessed is the man. Bless the man that walketh not in the counsel, not do walks in the counsel. It's just changing the word order a little bit to fit the way we would speak in English. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's basically the same words, but moving the order a little bit to speak in a way that we would speak. We speak differently than Jews do, or the order, if you will. Okay. Now, dynamic equivalent. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, the NIV. And you'll see that there's not a lot of change there, but you'll see where blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, nor stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. There is some smoothing out there a little bit, not much of a problem. And then you really see it here where words are added or taken away when you're down here with a paraphrase. This is the Living Bible. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not, look at this, hang around with. So that's the way it would be expressed today, someone thinks, with sinners scoffing at. Now, here's one of the problems that you get into with a paraphrase. They will actually take words away or even add words. There's no word Elohim, God, in Psalm 1. There should be no reason for that word God to be there. There's no Elohim. God is Elohim. So they've just added that in there, scoffing. And then they've added the things of God. And so you end up adding ideas and concepts and taking things away. Now somebody says, well, what's the big deal? They haven't led you astray, because when people scoff, they scoff at God. I don't want what somebody's added or taken away. I don't want that. And I don't think you do either. So when we move toward a paraphrase, we're moving toward versions where things have been added and things have been taken away. I want those original words in a way that I can understand them in English. There are 15 original words. That's what I want, but in a way that I can understand that. And so that's going to be what we call the formal equivalent, the King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, and so forth. The new ESV does that. I want the original words in a way that I can understand it in English. I don't want men just giving me their thoughts about those original words. And so we have to understand that there is a process behind all of these. It's not just marketing. Some have leather covers and some have paper. It's not that. It's not color and marketing and hardback and softback. It is theories that are behind these translations. And so we need to pick one that is giving us those original words as much as possible without altering that to make it English for today. Let's look at a New Testament example. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And we could do this with many verses. I just tried to pick two that are familiar to us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. There are 9 Greek words in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. This is taken from Nestle's Greek interlinear. This is the same word order. An interlinear will not change the word order. It just simply puts right underneath each word the English equivalent of that. Now, moreover, faith of hope for, substance of things, proof not being seen. Well, we don't speak like that today. But you could take those words without altering them much and move them a little bit and get the way we speak today. And the King James does that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you've got 9 original Greek words. You have that same basic thought, and it's only been moved so that we can express it the way we express it. The NIV, now faith is confidence in what we hoped for and assurance about what we do not see. And then you can see where it... Look, just look at the sheer number of words, 4 lines here to 2 lines up here, just the sheer number of words that have been added. You run into this thing with a paraphrase, and even here in the middle sometimes with some of those translations that are in the middle of adding to and taking away things, and we really don't know what that original thought was. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it, even though we cannot see it up ahead and all of that type of thing. It's just adding in some thoughts that are not in those original words. And the other thing here is that one thing the King James does really well here is this word substance, the Greek word is hypostasis, to stand under. And so sub, under, substance, the King James there is a great word, to stand under. Faith gives us something to give us a foundation. The second word up here, alanko, means to prove, a proof. Or evidence, proof that comes from evidence. And so the King James uses the word evidence. Those are two very great words there. But notice what you have down here. You've got confidence and assurance and confident and assurance. One of the things that you have with these middle translations, and then especially with paraphrases, is this. The men read those original words, and they read substance and proof or evidence, they know what that Greek word means, and then they say this. Well, what would that give a person? Well, it would give them confidence. Then that's the word they put in there. And the problem with that is, it's not the original word, it's what we think that word is going to do, and what we have ideas about that and thoughts about that. So that's one of the problems you get into with translations in this middle section or in a paraphrase. Men are sitting down saying, okay, we know what those original words are, but what would people think about that today? Then that's what they put in there. I want to know what that original thought is. So that is going to be either a literal translation or what we call formal equivalent. It's not going to happen as much in these latter two categories. So now, the modern versions that we have, I'm going to skip over a couple of slides here. Which one then among these should we be thinking about as we come toward the close of our lesson? I think like Paul, we want to have what God gives. Paul said regarding the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I deliver what I received from the Lord. That needs to be our attitude. What did we get from the Lord? What are those original words? What saith the Scripture? Romans 4:3. We do not want to add to or take from the Word of God. Revelation 22:18-19. So what Bible version, that's the one that we mainly read and study from regularly, which one will help us best get to the Word of God in our English language? Well, pick a version by a committee, not an individual. A committee is going to have checks and balances, where a man wants to put such and such in there, another man will say, well, wait a minute. If you pick a version by one individual, and today it would be the one, the Message, it's a very paraphrased type of version by Eugene Peterson. There had been others in the past. That one, nobody's checking that one man. It's what he's wanting to put in there. And so pick a version by a committee, not an individual. An individual, there's a very high chance, and it is definitely there, where he's going to be putting in his own thoughts and ideas. That happens less with a committee. It's not completely perfect, because even in a committee, if the committee is made up of denominational individuals that have a particular slant, something might creep in, and that does. But it's less likely. Number two, pick a version that comes from the formal equivalent category, that right under the literal. Because these men are seeking to give us a literal translation in a way that we can understand it today in English. They're not interested in just general thoughts. That's definitely a paraphrase, and even some in that middle category. They want a literal word for word, but changing the order enough to fit the expression of today. And so I would suggest that we pick one of those types of things. And for us today, you're looking at King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard. The ESV is one of the more recent ones that tries to stay in that category. Number three, pick a version and know all about its strengths and weaknesses. Every version that we hold here this morning, including the one I use and the one you use, they have strengths and they have weaknesses. And if there's a weakness in it, just make a little margin in your note. You don't have to throw the whole thing in the trash can, but just make a margin at various verses here and there where this is probably not the best. And so just know those strengths and those weaknesses. And if you want some material on the particular version you use, I have pretty much those strengths and weaknesses for all the major versions that we use today. I can get that material to you if you want. So we go down verse by verse, and I describe it as eating a whole fish, which I don't do a lot. My father-in-law likes to eat a whole fish, where the bones are in there. You go to catfish house or something like that, and just, I want the whole thing. It's kind of like that. Eat the meat and throw away the bones would be my suggestion. You're going to have a version where you can eat the meat, and there's going to be a few places here and there where you just need to make a note and throw away the bones. It's not great there, you know. And that's probably the best way to handle that and then move on. And as you're preaching and teaching, if you get to that verse and you're reading that in your version, I will often say, I've just read from such and such, it's probably not the best, here's something a little bit better, and then move on. Number four, pick a version from other categories for comparative study. There's nothing wrong with these other categories, but don't use it as your main Bible that you read from and study from, and the men who are speaking I have paraphrases. I have those that are in what are called dynamic equivalent, the NIV and other types of things. Use that to compare with, and you can easily do that with online Bible sites. You don't have to go out and buy a bunch of Bibles. They're all on, many of them are online now. And use that for study, but not for your main Bible that you pick. So be informed and use good judgment before buying a particular version. In answering the question, I would encourage all of us to pick a version in that category that is what's called formal equivalent, where in English today we're getting something that is very close to literal and word for word. But use good judgment when buying a particular version, and do not bind your opinion concerning a particular version. I've done some reading on this matter, and even among some churches of Christ, I think it's been a little unfortunate. You probably don't hear it as much today. Some of this was going on probably from the 1950s to the 1980s or so, where some, even including elders, were saying this is going to be a King James only Church of Christ, or the preacher needs to preach from a King James. In fact, now I did see this within the past couple of years. I was looking at a church ad in a magazine, I think it was Gospel Advocate or something, where the church said, "We want a King James preacher." So you'll see that from time to time, or that it might be another version that somebody wants. We need to be careful about that and not bind that on somebody, not make that a condition of membership or fellowship. As we become informed of the strengths and weaknesses of different versions, and the ones we use, kindly point out those things to other brethren and welcome any constructive criticism concerning the version that you use. Sometimes someone will say to me about the American Standard, and there's a website where a brother has a list of all of the problems of the American Standard, and some of those are very, very valid points. And I'll make a note of that in the margin of my Bible, and I receive that. So give and receive in a very kind way about those kinds of things. And disagreements will exist among sincere Bible students over which Bible version to use. But don't allow that to threaten the unity of the body of Christ. And we all get along here and use different versions. Some brethren don't. And they've made that a test of fellowship. So just be careful about that. There's no English version that is inspired by God. We don't want to classify someone as liberal or conservative based upon the version that they use. And this is something I think is very important. When we have a new convert, new Christian, someone that's been out in the world, be patient with them. Most likely, they're going to be walking around with a paraphrase. I've seen that to be the case. And we've had visitors here before, and I'll notice that they have, the New Living Bible or some paraphrase. And it'd be a matter of just being patient with them to talk with them about, show them the value of a more literal translation. So, great sacrifices have been made to transmit God's word from one language to the other. Remember where Jeremiah and Baruch, they wrote down the word of God and the king just cut it up and threw it in the fire? And even in the 1500s, great William Tyndale went through great sacrifices to give us the Word of God in English. We need to appreciate the men who have done that. God wants His Word to be read and understood everywhere. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, we're going to talk about this some more tonight, Lord willing, where we have to explain the Word of God. We can understand, we can read Ephesians 3:4. We can understand God's Word and God's will. And so we have God's Word in English. And we should appreciate the men and women who translate, who are on translation committees. And out of all those versions, let's gravitate toward the one that is going to give us as close as possible what was there in the original. And these versions that are going into all different languages are allowing God's Word to go into all the world today, and that's certainly a great thing. I wanted to skip over a few things here and close with this point. What is the absolute best Bible translation? If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you get your pencil and pen out, I'm going to give you the absolute best Bible version and translation that you need to have. It's not the ASV. It's not the American Standard Version. The absolute best Bible version that you need to have is when you take God's Word and translate it into your own life. That's the best Bible translation. In Proverbs chapter 3, read with me verses 1 through 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to thee. Let not kindness and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Look at this. Write them upon the tablet of thy heart. God's word must be written on the tablet of our heart. That is the absolute best Bible translation. When you translate God's word onto your heart, and that's where it is written. The same thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, that you are an epistle. You, the Corinthians, are an epistle. Read, and known among all men. People need to read, as it were, God's word in my life. I'm a walking book, as it were. The absolute best Bible translation is when you take God's word and translate it into your heart and into your life. So, that's what God wants. Where was the new covenant supposed to be written? Hebrews chapter 8. Where was the new covenant supposed to be written? Not on tables of stone, but in the hearts and minds of men and women. Hebrews 8:10, Hebrews 10:16. The old law was written on two tables of stone. The new law is written on the heart of man. And so we have to ultimately take God's word and put it into our heart in our life, and that is the absolute best Bible translation. I want to leave you with this quotation from a little booklet on this subject, which, by the way, is a very good little booklet if you want to pick it up sometime. It's called The Bible Translation Controversy. It covers a lot of the material that we were looking at this morning. But look at this quote on page 30. The problem with most folks is not the translation they use, but the fact they do not use the translation they have. And so I want us to think about that. Let's not just carry a Bible around in our hands, but carry it in our hearts. I think we're good about carrying it around in our hands. We need to carry it around in our hearts. And so the problem is not what you're carrying in your hand. The problem is not the translation you're using per se. The problem is often we're not taking those words and putting them into our life. So let's be mindful of that this morning. I hope that has helped in some kind of way. Jesus and Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch used a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that gives us biblical example to use a translation today. But knowing that there are hundreds of them out there, let us be educated and learned and knowing the different backgrounds to these kinds of things and work out from there. All of us want the Word of God in our lives. Let's pick one of those English translations that is going to help us see that as clearly as possible in our language today. There may be someone here this morning that needs to translate God's Word into their life, into their heart and their life, and act upon it. In coming, repenting of their sins and being baptized into Christ, if we can assist you in doing that, or someone who needs to come back to the Lord in some way, maybe we've not been carrying God's word in our life. We're carrying it around in our hand, but we're really not carrying it around in our heart, and we need to come back in some way. If we can assist you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?